Good morning, church. I love you guys. You know what? Jesus loves you more. He loves you first. No chance I'd love anybody without him. We're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians. We are in chapter 3, starting in verse 6, going through verse 11. If you remember what I shared with you guys last time, that the flower fades and that the grass withers, but the word of God, what? Remember, lasts forever. I want you to remember that. You know, and I'll tell you why forever is so important to me. It's always most important to me about 6 a.m. in the morning. I am so glad when I wake up and I find that forever has not passed and that the word of God is still valid, alive, active. For this week, I have another verse. It's, I will worship towards the holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth. For you have magnified your word above your name. Now, Pastor, I'm going to have you explain that one day. He magnifies his word above his own name. What does that mean? And I'm just going to leave that with you because I'm not the pastor. So let's stand. Let's read 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 6. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what has made glorious had no effect in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing was glorious, which remains is much more glorious. Thank you, Lord. Let's be seated.
Well, thank you, Bruce, for reading that interesting portion of God's Word. A few years ago, I contracted high cholesterol and not wanting to take medication for that. I bought a book and added some things to my diet, and behold, my cholesterol went down. It was really pretty simple, and I was really grateful for that. Of course, there's always challenges in life, and so after that, my blood pressure became higher. I have a genetic predisposition to these things, let's say. And so in any event, I went out and bought a blood pressure monitor, and it was generally in the 170s over 140s, which of course is pretty high. And I didn't want to take medication for that either. And so I did a number of things. I lost several pounds, bought a treadmill, which I actually use, and to increase my cardiovascular health. Drop the amount of sugar that I eat, drop the amount of salt that I eat, even got a nitric oxide booster, a natural nitric oxide booster. So I did a number of things, including pushed back my annual checkup 6 months so that I would have time to beat the demon of high blood pressure without medication. So in any event, I was able to get it down pretty consistently to the 140s, over 100, a little over 100 by doing those things. Every once in a while, I would get a little bit better reading than that. And finally, I said, okay, it's time to face the music. I've done what I can do. I've just really worked hard at this. So I set up an appointment. It was towards the end of May. And I went in, and the dreaded moment came when the nurse practitioner takes my blood pressure. And it was 142 over 100. And she says, oh, that's a little bit high. Why don't I come back in 5 minutes? So I said, oh, Lord, please. You know how hard I worked. She came back in 130 over 92. And she said, there, that's better. And the doctor was pleased, and the nurse was pleased, but nobody was as pleased as me. I was very pleased, I'm telling you. It was absolutely magnificent. And the doctor continued to examine me. When it was over, I went out to pay. I paid. I went out into the main waiting room, and there's my dear wife. Anticipating bad news, she was there to console me. But I was able to give her the good news, and I went home, and one by one I told my kids. I was even tempted to text my daughter on her honeymoon, but I refrained. I didn't do it, but the temptation was there. And anybody who looked like they would want to hear, I told them. Yeah, good news is meant to be shared, is it not? And that's certainly true of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are some things that makes the gospel of Jesus Christ worthy to share? What are some things about the good news that makes it something that, it's not something we want to hold in? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning of verse 6, we see some reasons why the gospel is something that's worthy to be shared. And I invite you to open your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 3, 6. We left off in the middle of verse 6, actually. We left off last week with these words, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. And we talked about the fact that none of us are sufficient. None of us are enough to minister as new covenant believers, because God wants to work on people from the inside out, from the heart, and we can't change anybody's heart. So we are not sufficient. We need the Spirit of God to work in us and through us. That's where we left off last week. Now let's talk about that new covenant message, the gospel. First reason why the gospel is worthy to be shared, it's precious, is the gospel, and the gospel alone gives life. It gives life. Speaking of the new covenant, it's not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter referring to the Old Testament law, specifically in terms of trying to keep the Old Testament law as a way of getting right with God. That's the letter in this context here. The new covenant is not like the law of Moses. It's not like the letter. The law of Moses produces spiritual death. It lets people know that they are spiritually separated from God. God gave us the Old Testament law to show us how to be moral and well-pleasing to Him. And because of our sinfulness, it really shows us that we're immoral and not pleasing to Him. And so the law, the Old Testament law, is a way of trying to get right with God. It just doesn't work. And the reason it doesn't work is that nobody can keep it, right? Nobody can keep it. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Interesting. Trying to get right with God by being a good person or keeping the Old Testament law is to invite the curse of God upon oneself. What a frightening phrase. Because we cannot keep it, and we violate it on a day-by-day basis. And you know how it goes. I don't lie. I don't steal. I don't commit adultery. I honor my parents, usually. I covet, not too often. That's a violation of the law, right? And so we are cursed. And it's not because there's anything wrong with the law. The law is wonderful. The commandment is holy. And the law is just and holy and good, Romans 7:12 says. So the law is holy, but we are not. That's the problem. And the law shines a light on that for us. So that's the old covenant. The letter kills, but not the spirit. The spirit gives life. And here, of course, the spirit is referred to the Holy Spirit. And so when a person believes the gospel and trusts that Jesus died on their behalf and they humbly surrender their life to him, they get life. The Old Testament law shows that we are spiritually dead, separated from God, unable to experience the presence of God, but we embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, we get life, and we can live in the presence of God now and forever. What a huge difference between the Old Testament law of the Old Covenant and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The one shows that we're dead and that we need life, and the other one gives us life by the Spirit of God. In John chapter 6, our Lord is speaking to a bunch of quote-unquote disciples, people who were following him, but not everybody who knew him personally and had embraced the gospel. John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." And then some of the quote-unquote disciples walked away from Jesus. Verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away? This is your opportunity." Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life." No, nobody else has the message that you have that produces spiritual life from spiritual death. Able to experience the presence of God now and throughout eternity. That's what life is. In John chapter 5, verse 39, "You search the scriptures," Jesus says to the Pharisees. "You search the scriptures," that's a good thing, "for in them you think you have eternal life, and these," that is the scriptures, "are they which testify of me, but you will not come to me so that you might have life." The Old Testament scriptures do point to Jesus. And someone could get saved by reading the Old Testament scriptures. But the New Testament scriptures, they point to Jesus much more clearly. And so it's much easier to come to Christ, trust his death on the cross in our behalf so that we have spiritual life. Much easier to do in the New Testament than the Old. "He that has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life," 1 John 5:12 tells us. And so can you think of any other message that takes people from spiritual death and the curse of God on them to giving them spiritual life, enjoying the presence of God now and forever? There is no other message, including the old covenant, which is just hard to see all of that. Verse 7, "But if the ministry of death," that is the Old Testament law, the Old Covenant, "if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones," referring to the two slabs of stone that the Ten Commandments were written on, "if the ministry of death written on and engraved on stones was glorious," what does he mean that it was glorious? Well, you remember Moses, when he got the Old Testament law in Exodus 34. He was up on the mountain with God for 40 days and 40 nights, and he came down with the two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, and his face shined so brightly that the children of Israel could not even look at him. That is how glorious the Old Testament, the Old Covenant was. Moses received it from God, the Ten Commandments. He came down the mountain, and people couldn't even look at him. He was so bright. It was glorious. "If the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Even that glory that was on Moses' face, the shining, little by little was passing away, was getting less bright, but they still couldn't look into his face. How would the ministry of the Spirit be more glorious? If the old covenant was glorious, how much more is the new covenant glorious? Because the old covenant pointed to people being spiritually separated from God and needing to be saved. And the new covenant gives you that salvation. The new covenant gives you life. The old covenant shows that you're dead. The new covenant gives you life. And if the old covenant was glorious, how much more is the new covenant glorious? For by the law comes the knowledge of sin, Romans 3:20 says. The law shows us that we need to have life, that we are spiritually dead. So the very first reason, and it's a pretty good reason, is the gospel gives life to people. Spiritual life, being able to enjoy the presence of God. Now, isn't it wonderful to enjoy the presence of God? What's my favorite part of being a pastor? My favorite part of being a pastor is that I get paid to enjoy the presence of God, studying his word and spending time in prayer. I get paid to enjoy the presence of God. It doesn't get better than that. Fortunately, there's no challenges, so I get to, it's all good, right? The gospel gives life. The gospel also produces righteousness. That's another reason why it's worthy to be shared. Nothing else gives spiritual life. Nothing else produces righteousness in a person. Verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, again referring to the Old Testament law, it was a ministry of condemnation. You're not as good as you think you are. Right? You violate the law of God, which comes from the very heart and mind of God. It comes from the very heart and mind of God. That's why it's glorious, and that's why it's such a problem to violate it. The law tells people, you are guilty. You are coveting. You are lusting. You are stealing. You are guilty. That's what the law does. It points at us and says, you are guilty. It is a ministry of condemnation. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, face of Moses, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. If something points out, okay, you are guilty, you are condemned before God, and it was glorious, how much more will a message that says, okay, here is how you can have perfect righteousness in the sight of God, how much more glorious would that be? It's true. It's much more glorious. And of course, what Paul is referring to is how when we trust Christ's death on the cross, we turn from our sins, we give our life to God, we receive the righteousness of Christ, the perfect righteousness of Christ. And that's the only way anyone can be right with God, is to be perfectly holy in his sight, his standing, not in practice, but in terms of our position. God made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We need the righteousness of Christ to be right with God. No book tells us about that and describes that more explicitly than the book of Romans, right? Romans chapter 1. A very well-known verse, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it unleashes the power of God, right? It unleashes the power of God, Romans 1:16, for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. When we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're telling people, here's how you can be right with God. You can have the perfect righteousness of Christ. And when God looks at you, he won't see all of your sin. He'll see Jesus' perfect righteousness. That is a message that's kind of a glorious thing to share. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I'd love to see Israel saved. For I bear them witness that they, the Jews, have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're very zealous about spiritual things, but they're off base on how they go about it. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they don't understand how righteous God is, how sinful they are, and how they need God's righteousness credited to their account. They don't get that. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they want to show God that they're right, and they want to be right with God by obeying the Old Testament law, and you can't do it. They're seeking to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted to the righteousness of God, which is by faith alone in Christ alone. They keep trying to get right with God by being a good person and obeying the Old Testament law, and nobody can do that. For Christ, verse 4, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. When a person finally comes to Jesus, Jesus, I've got nothing to offer God. You died to pay the penalty for my sins, and I need your righteousness credited to my account. Christ is the end of the law. At that point, the person can say, I don't need to try to be a good person anymore to get right with God. I don't need to obey the Old Testament law to get right with God. Christ is the end of the law for me in terms of trying to get right with God. Now, I try to obey the law because it's right and holy and good, and it's the way you want to live, but it's the end of the law in terms of trying to get right with God. I don't have that burden anymore to bear. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, again, classic verses. In fact, I quoted this earlier. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We realize that we are sinners when we understand the law of God. The more we understand that, the more we understand that we're sinners, right? But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. It's witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. How do we get the righteousness of God, the perfect holiness of God? It's through faith alone in Jesus alone. I get his righteousness and he gets all my sins. It's to all and to everyone and all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, the reason we need the righteousness of Christ is because we all sin. We come short of God's glory, that is, we come short of his perfect character. And finally, it's needed by everyone, is it not, the righteousness of Christ? And it can only come through the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. For from the heart, a man believes unto righteousness. And from the mouth, confess with our mouth, it leads to salvation. Yeah, we get the righteousness of Christ when we trust that he died on our behalf, my behalf, and surrender to him. And so you've got two pretty good aspects of the message, of the gospel message. It produces life. It produces righteousness. That's where they'd be shared. I appreciate a number of things about the ladies in our church. We have a lot of wonderful ladies here at the Canton Grace Church, and I'm very, very grateful for them. One of the things I'm very grateful for is that you ladies don't tell your labor and delivery stories over and over again. You tell me that ladies do. Oh, ladies do that. It's tough to hear the same story over and over again. I mean, think about it. I mean, to share it once, for a guy to hear a labor and delivery story of a woman one time, it's no problem. I understand. It's a good story. Tell the story. That's fine. But to hear it a second time, and then to be subjected a third time to the same story, it's awful for a guy. I just want you to know. And I've sat under this at times, not here, and I'm very grateful for that. If I understand my Bible correctly, labor and delivery is part of the curse. Genesis 3:16, in pain. So ladies are just, they who do this are sharing over and over again a very unpleasant, a very difficult, a cursed-filled event. And I'm not interested to hear it over and over again. And I think most guys would agree. And it took me years to figure out why a mother would do that. Because as I said, the process is very painful and very difficult, and I don't need to use any more words. It's part of the curse. But the end product is beautiful. The end product is beautiful, is it not? And so that's why they described the process, because the end product is beautiful. Why share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because the end product is beautiful. It produces spiritual life. Nothing else produces spiritual life. It produces the perfect righteousness of Christ as a perfect standing before Almighty God. Nothing else can do that. And the process to get there was kind of ugly. Jesus' death on the cross. But the end product is beautiful. So ladies, one time is okay. The gospel gives life. The gospel produces righteousness. And the gospel is never obsolete. And that's saying something in our day and age, right? It's amazing how fast things become obsolete. With our incredibly, fastly moving technological advancements. Verse 10. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant was glorious, but something excels it. Something is superior to it, so that when you compare the two, it's not as glorious. I mean, VCRs and videos are wonderful, but then CDs came along, and now you can stream things. And that's really, really wonderful compared to a VCR. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's true. For if what was passing away was glorious, that's the old covenant, it was glorious. We talked about Moses' face shining. For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Unlike the old covenant, the new covenant is never going to pass away. It's forever. God improved upon the old covenant. He's not going to improve upon the new covenant. It will never become obsolete. It's the best God has to offer. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant. Better covenant, which was established on better promises. Better covenant, better promises. For if the first covenant, the covenant of Moses, the Old Testament covenant, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, that is the children of Israel, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Yeah, if the first covenant fulfilled and did everything that it could do, God would not have come up with a new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 13, notice this short phrase but very powerful words. Verse 20 of Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The new covenant is eternal. It's forever. God's not going to improve upon it, unlike the old covenant. And so, the gospel is worthy to be shared in its beauty and its simplicity. It alone gives people spiritual life from spiritual death. It alone gives people spiritual righteousness from spiritual condemnation. It alone is never obsolete. It's a message that will ring true throughout all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the brilliance of the new covenant. We thank you for the brilliance of your plan of salvation. It can't be improved upon. You could have all eternity, Lord, and you're not gonna improve upon the everlasting covenant. And Lord, it's precious. It makes our eternity what it is, hopeful, bright, magnificent beyond description. And Lord God, it's worthy to be shared. Perhaps not in great theological terms, but in the simplicity of our own testimony, of our own experience of how it has changed us and what it means to us. And so, Lord, help us to be motivated to share good news with people, the gospel that produces life, that produces righteousness, that will never become obsolete and will never be improved upon by you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us enough to providing a way to escape your well-deserved wrath. Thank you for that, Father, that we could be at peace with you forever and enjoy the gift of eternal life. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.